All right, Exodus chapter 9. We left off last week where the threat of grievous hail, H-A-I-L, hail is a better way of saying it, I guess, not hell, hail. And Pharaoh had hardened his heart again, so God says, well, I'm going to send hail. And let's read as an introduction, beginning verse 18. We covered this last week. Behold, tomorrow, about this time, I will cause it to rain a grievous hail, such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. This would be the seventh plague. In verse 19, and send therefore now, and gather thy cattle and all that thou hast in the field, for upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field, and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them, and they shall die. Now here's what the difference is. Eternally, and in this particular instance, verse 20, he that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses. And he that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field. Now, the word of the Lord is spoken of as being... It's spoken of synonymously with God Himself. God and His Word are inseparable. So if someone says they're a Christian, but they don't believe the Bible, they're deceived. You can't be a Christian and not believe the Bible. If you don't believe the Word, you don't believe the God of the Word. You don't believe in God at all because He's the only true God. There are a lot of people running around who say, I believe in God, I just don't believe in the Bible. They're deceived. And Pharaoh... is an example of that kind of deception. He even has professed that he knows that the Lord is the Lord, and yet he doesn't believe His Word. And those who believe the Word demonstrate that they believe it. And we said that last week. Faith that saves... faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is never alone. And that's just a fact. James said, be not hearers only, deceiving your own selves, but be ye doers of the word. I think I may switch that around. Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If you say that you're a Christian and you say you read the Bible, but you reject it, there's this thing we've talked about before called red letter Christians. And they pretend that they're better Christians because they follow the red letters. Well, the Bible says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. And Jesus was speaking of words that aren't in red in your Bible when He says that heaven and earth shall pass away, but My word will not. And... When Jesus quoted Deuteronomy, when He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word, He wasn't quoting the red letters. It's the entire book. You either take the whole thing or you throw the whole thing out. And Pharaoh is a red letter Christian, and he's rejecting all these words of Moses because they're not in red, I guess. But there in verse 22... it says, and the Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, upon man and upon beast and upon every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. Now you got to be careful the way you read the Bible there, because if you read it wrong, you could think that God's about ready to kill everyone named Herb. He's not going to pour out the hail on every herb in Egypt. It's every herb. Amen? See, you thought you weren't going to learn anything tonight. I already proved you wrong. Yeah. Remember that one. That's a good one, ain't it? So verse 23, Moses does what? He obeys the word. He's not just a hearer, he's a doer. Pharaoh is a hearer, but not a doer. Moses is a hearer and a doer. Tori, pick up the Bible there and read beginning in verse 23 and go to verse 26.
And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast, and the hail smote every herb of the field.
No, not herb. He's safe. It's herb.
Herb of the field, and break every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, was there no hail.
Now, if Herb didn't listen and he didn't seek shelter, then he's nailed by the hail. But we trust that if your name is Herb, you're probably a Hebrew and you're safe. Now, what it says, only in the land of Goshen were the children of Israel, where the children of Israel were, there was there no hail. Again, this is where God's making a difference between the children of Israel and the rest of the world. He's still making that difference today. And a lot of blind bat preachers are jumping ship and now turning against Israel. And that's one of the things that makes us very unpopular among pretty much all the non-Jewish population today. There is an increase in anti-Semitism. So as long as we take a position in support of Jews in Israel, we're going to see more and more that less and less people will want to hear what we have to say. There are preachers out there who are labeling those who stand for Israel as false teachers and false prophets, and that we are deceived of the devil. All this stuff. And I'm more than happy to be labeled like that. I'll stand there to the day I die. But you notice it said it rained hail. Now, that's not very typical, is it? Because we just say it's raining. It would be a legitimate question to say, what is it raining? Because to say it's raining isn't a complete sentence. It can be raining many things. Anytime a large number of something come falling out of the sky, then it's raining whatever that is. But because 99.999% of the time, it's raining H2O, so we don't say it's raining water. And as correct as that sentence is, if you were to walk into this room with a house full of people and say, it is raining water, people would probably think it's a little strange. Of course, we say things like, it's raining cats and dogs out there. And that used to confuse me when I was a kid, because I was like, really, I want a puppy? And then I look out and there's nothing but rain, water rain. You know. Well, in this case, it's raining hail, but it's not just hail. We've seen hail a couple years, what was it, 5-6 years ago, we had a really bad hailstorm and ripped off roofs of houses and blew out windows and everything. And that's when we met Randy and his family. But they came here just for that very fact that we had such bad hail damage. They set up shop here for like 4 years or something like that. So you can imagine the kind of damage that this did just with the hail. But then it says it was the thunder and fire, and it describes the fire. We talked about it last week. Ran along upon the ground. It sounds like that what those pictures you see in Vietnam that, you know, we talked about last week, but Mike talked about how they drop it, and it was made so that it would actually tumble. And now it's, what was it called?
Napalm.
I don't know why I can't remember that, but it sounds like napalm. I mean, it's just unreal. And you know, you picture. In my mind, I picture huge areas of land where some of their crops grew, and it would be flattened and burned, both. And the good thing, we're going to see in a minute, though, God has mercy. even in the midst of such destruction, He has mercy. We'll look at that in a minute. But you realize, we talked about the fact that every one of these plagues was an act of God basically doing a slap down on the gods of Egypt, like a public example being made of the different gods. And they worshiped the different gods, and I actually looked at this before, and I haven't mentioned it because if I'm not sure I'm being exact, I don't want to bring it up. But I know when it comes to the sky, the air, the atmosphere, that was attributed to Isis. And Isis is the equivalent of Ashtoreth in other pagan religions and the Babylonian form. And really, that's what the modern Roman Catholic Mary is. Mary is just Isis. It came out of the whole, like I mentioned, Babylon. And there was Nimrod that we read about in the Bible, who was called a great hunter. And he had brought everybody together under a world government. God had said, scatter, cover the earth. And Nimrod had said, no, I'm going to bring hope and change. We need change. God has said, scatter abroad, but I'm going to bring change, and I'm going to bring everyone together, and we're going to build a tower as a tribute to our unity. We are a united nation. And God watched it for a little while and said, I think I'll go down there and do something, and gave us all the different, the major dialects, major languages that have now been broken down into, I don't know, 1,500 dialects, I think, around the world. Maybe more than that. I'm not an expert in linguistics, but as you can tell, I do good to use English. But the story goes that Nimrod was killed, and that his mom became a goddess, and Nimrod was supposed to have been killed and then brought back to life, like a resurrection. And then they somehow or other come up with this idea that Nimrod was born of a virgin, that his mom was a virgin when she gave birth. And there are pictures going back to way before Rome and way before Catholicism of the mother holding the holy child and the little halo around their heads. And all the Roman Catholic Church did was take all that paganism and adopt it into Christianity. Hey, we got a woman who had a baby, and he was killed and resurrected. This fits perfect. We'll just call it Mary now instead of Isis. And isn't it funny that the Isis is the goddess of the air, and the Bible says Satan is the prince and power of the air, and that he's the god of this world. So God is smacking down Isis, who would later become the form of the Catholic Mary. And he's showing that he has the power over the air. What was really weird about that, as I studied, you know Egypt only gets, on average, 1 inch of rain a year? 1 inch a year. And I guess they figured, well, we better worship Isis and do good and please her, or we won't get any. You know, didn't seem like... But then again, another thing I found interesting is that there's evidence that before this time, Egypt was actually much more fertile, much more plush, much greener, and that something happened, and now it's only along that Nile and the branches as you... heads toward the Mediterranean, it kind of branches out and all like fingers. And in those areas, they flood. So every year they have a fertile area right close to the river and nowhere else. So I find that really strange. You know, the same thing's true of Israel. The evidence is that before Israel committed apostasy with kings like Ahab, after Rehoboam split the kingdom, Solomon is really the one who split the kingdom. But after that, and when Israel went into apostasy and God allowed Babylon to come down and take them captive, that before that time, Israel was a very green area, and they had forests in the northern section near Lebanon. But you go there now, you don't see forests. But I should correct that. You go there between 67 A.D. and 70 A.D., right in there. Between then and 1948, you didn't see green, you didn't see forest. Now you're starting to see it come back. And it, in other words, at Jesus' time, in the time of Jesus, Israel was very lush, had a lot of vegetation. And just in time for His second coming, it's going back. Do you know Israel is the number one distributor of flowers in Europe? In Europe, the number one exporter of flowers into Europe is Israel. If you had said that to Mark Twain and all these guys who wrote about Israel back in the late 19th century, called it a wasteland. And if you told them by 1990, Israel would be the number one exporter of flowers to Europe, they'd laugh you to scorn. And the Bible says that's a sign. The fig is starting to, fig tree starts to blossom. Well, all that goes back to what we're talking about. God, just like He is with Israel and all the signs He's given us today, these are signs that He's working in front of the Egyptians. And He's showing that He has the power of the air, not Isis. Let's pick up verse 27, Kayla.
And Pharaoh said, and called for Moses and Aaron, and said unto them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. Entreat the Lord, for it is enough, that there be no more mighty thunderings and hail, and I will let you go, and ye shall stay no longer. And Moses said unto him, as soon as I am gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease, neither shall there be any more hail, that thou mayest know that the earth is the Lord's.
See that? One more verse.
But as for thee and thy servants, I know that ye will not yet fear the Lord God.
That's something. First you have Pharaoh seeming to repent. Verse 27, he says, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. That's quite a mouthful. I mean, it looks like repentance. So when we see these people that we know seem to repent, make a profession of faith, and yet at some point turn against the Lord, turn away from the truth, it happens. You know, people do it. Humans are humans. You know, that's why none of us should ever think that we are above falling. You know, we've talked about this, you know, so many people we know that we just never would have dreamed. But Paul said, take heed lest you fall. Not to think too highly of yourself. Paul is talking to people he himself had led to the Lord, and he says, check yourself whether you be in the faith. Peter said, make your calling and election sure. And that's for every one of us. All of us have to be checking ourselves. How do we do that? By the Word of God. And we can't judge people by what we see on the outside and say we know for sure they're either saved or lost. Only God knows your heart, and 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 my heart. Only God and I. And really, that's, you know, sometimes I think some people don't know their own hearts. They don't really know what they believe. And you talk to them, there's such confusion. And I think that's how Pharaoh is here. I mean, he's intellectually, he's got to be a brilliant man. The Pharaohs were never dummies. I mean, they were spiritually blind, but they weren't like some of our leaders, I don't think. So Pharaoh, he's smart enough to see what's going on. You know, sometimes I think we can read this and we just think, Pharaoh's dumb. But see, it's not an intellect thing. It's a thing of the heart. And so Pharaoh's saying this, but he evidently doesn't mean it. And that's why in verse 30, Moses prophesies. And Moses says, "But as for thee and thy servants, I know that ye will not yet fear the Lord." He just said he feared the Lord, but Moses says, "I know you're lying." And that's pretty incredible. In verse 28, he even says, "Entreat the Lord." But then again, Jenny, how many times have we had people come up and ask us for prayer? And you look at them thinking, you know, not to be judgmental, but, you know, pretty one of the most godless people I know, and you're looking to the Lord with prayer. Sure, I'll pray for you. And sometimes I've told them, "I'll pray for you. I got two prayer requests. Number one, you just gave me, but before I pray for that, I'm going to pray that you be saved. And you can pray." And right after he says, "Entreat the Lord," he gives a false witness. He says, "I will let you go and ye shall stay no longer." Does he let him go? Have you read this before? He doesn't let him go. I just find that, you know, incredible. Is it just me, or do you find it as incredible as I do? To sit and read this and see this guy doing this over and over. I know we heard it growing up. I know they made movies. But when you just sit and read it word for word through the whole thing, it's just incredible to see the heart of man. Remember, Jeremiah said, "The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And then he goes on to say, God's the only one. He, the Lord, tries the reins, says. Let's pick up in verse 31. Cheryl, would you read there?
31?
Yeah, 31. Go ahead and read all the way to the end.
It says, "And the flax and the barley was smitten, for the barley was in the ear, and the flax was full."
Mm-hmm.
"But the wheat and the rye were not smitten, for they were not grown up. And Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread abroad his hands unto the Lord, and the thunders and hail ceased, and the rain was not poured upon the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more, and hardened his heart, he and his servants. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses."
So, in those first two verses, you see the judgment and the mercy of God. The barley and the flax were, the barley in the ear and the flax, and it was bold. That just means it was ripening and ready to be harvested, and it was wiped out. But God knew that the wheat and the rye were still just now coming up. I don't know if you've taken long trips, but you'll notice, you know, the corn's 10 feet high, and then you see these other little things grow, and you're like, "What's that?" And it's just they grow different things at different times, and really they plan it that way. And they say, "Yeah, hey, if we get too much rain in May, let's plant some hay, okay?" And so then, right? And that way, if they get too much rain and hay, and they can't harvest the corn, they can still make some money off the hay. Or soybeans, or, you know, whatever the case is. That's what a smart farmer does. And, of course, the Egyptians were very good at making good use of the little bit of rain they got, and making good use of the land they had that was fertile. And so you see God's mercy. And, you know, I think we see God's mercy every day we wake up and turn on the radio and the television, and nuclear warheads have not destroyed our nation. You know, people are saying, "Oh, you know, if there's a God, why does he let this and this happen?" Man, you think about what we deserve. You think about what we should get. That's what's wrong with this modern gospel that preaches and tells you how wonderful you are. You are so wonderful, God died for you because he just had to have you. That's not the gospel. The gospel is, you're a stinking, filthy worm. In God's eyes, he looks at even your righteousness and sees dirty menstrual rags. That's what Isaiah said when he said, "All our righteousness are as filthy rags." The King James translators gave us a very nice translation, fit for use in churches with families. But in their day, everyone knew what Isaiah was saying, which is why we still say a woman's on the rag. Because that goes way back to 1611 when they first gave us this Bible. That's what they called it. And that's what God thinks of our good works. Think what He thinks of our normal, everyday wickedness. And then you tell a person, you don't look at somebody and say, "You're so wonderful. God just had to have you."
Thank you.
That's not the gospel. The gospel is, "You're so disgusting, and yet Christ died for you." And so who gets the glory? Wonderful you that was so awesome God had to have you? Or God, who in spite of your wickedness and you being such a filthy, rotten sinner, still died to save you? So who gets the glory? Out of that message, I don't come away thinking glory to God. You almost come away thinking, lucky God, He gets to have me. Well, that's the way it's preached. God is blessed by the fact that we would believe and allow Him to be our Savior. That's really what we're saying. I've heard people say, "I'm so glad I found the Lord." You didn't find nothing. God found you. I chose. Okay? Yes, but what happened for you to choose? God came to you. "If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me." The Bible says that you didn't know anything, and in your state before you're saved, Ephesians says you're children of wickedness and wrath. But then there comes a point where you are faced with the truth. And that better include the fact that you're a filthy sinner who deserves hell. Because I really do not believe that unless a person understands that they deserve hell, that they can have heaven. And that's a scary proposition for these folks following the Osteen, Rick Warren, purpose-driven, best life now. Turn on June Hunt. Turn on, you know, Joyce Meyer last night. You know, telling everybody that if, you know, it had this guy who's real, he was fairy acting, you know, fruity as could be, and he's telling him, "Well, if I get around anybody who's negative, I just get away. I just don't want anything to do with it." You know, acting like that. And Joyce, you know, is, you know, "Well, I do too. You know, I can't stand to be around anybody who's negative, you know." I'm sorry, she drives me crazy. I think she could kick my butt. And I wouldn't have as much a problem with a woman preacher if she preached the truth. I would say, you know, I think she's out of her proper place to be a pastor of a church or to be in leadership. But if any woman wants to buy airtime and preach the gospel, have at it. That's no different than standing and talking to you about the gospel. But she don't preach the gospel. And these people, they tell people how wonderful they are. You turn this June Hunt on. Comes on, she comes on right after Southwest Radio Church.
I know, I heard her name today, but I've never heard of her before.
But I guess she's got a huge ministry. And she tells you how wonderful you are, and that you are so wonderful that God, He died just because you are worth so much to Him. That's the message. You won't find that anywhere in Scripture. But people eat it up. Why? The Bible says, they will gather teachers having itching ears. Their ears itch. So they gather the teacher who will tell them what they want to hear. And that's a sign of where we are. That's why preachers like me don't get huge audiences.
What do you mean? I mean, He did send His only begotten Son so that we could have everlasting life.
But why? Because we're so wonderful?
Well, no.
Well, that's what they're telling people.
Okay.
And again, when He died, He rescued the perishing, it says, we sing. So that makes Him the only one that deserves glory. Because in spite of our wickedness, He still died for us. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. Well, where in the Bible does it say that we are so wonderful that God had to have us, or heaven just would never be complete? Chapter and verse, please. You know, and it's not in there. When the Bible says God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that does not contradict everything else the Bible says about God hating sin and us being at enmity with God, and us being children of wickedness and wrath, and us having hearts that are deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. It's just like we talked about God with a homosexual. God loves them, and God hates them. The Bible says both. The psalmist said it numerous times. God hates those who do wickedness, and God loves the sinner enough that He sent Christ to die for their sins. Now, how does that work? Well, God's perfect in all ways. His love and His hate is perfect. And we should learn to appreciate both. But it's lopsided today. All I want to hear about is the love. Love, love, love. It's like, you know, the contemporary music is just like the Beatles. All we need is love. You know, that was what motivated the Beatles. Well, what is the deal? You turn on Christian radio, you hear the same lyrics. Love will find a way. Love will come and save the day. You know, not love, love. What? Who's love? Is that the dude's last name or what? You know? God is love, but that's not His name. His name is Jesus. And so if we don't preach that, we're preaching a false gospel. We're leading people into a false sense of security. And I think verse 34, Pharaoh is kind of a picture of the United States of America today, because it says that when the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, He sinned yet more and hardened His heart, He and His servants. And right now, every time a Katrina hits, every time there's a 9/11, you know, the world says, how dare you suggest this has anything to do with the fact that we're a wicked nation? And, you know, I've had many people tell me they thought I was horrible for suggesting that God sent Katrina in the nick of time to wipe out the sodomites before they went having sex in the streets down on Bourbon. And, you know, 9/11 just happened to be when the United States of America was forcing Israel to give up settlements and give up their own land. And Joel 3 says one of these days is going to be a big payday for that. And 9/11 was a little payday. And that's what cracked me up about this Barack Obama thing, was that there were some of the things that Jeremiah Wright and Father Fegley, as they called him, not everything they said was false. Not every bit of it was a lie. One thing for sure, Hillary does think a black man has ruined her party. You know, what that Fegley is his name? What he was true, everybody knows it. But it's like, how dare him speak the truth? Now, he said things that were stupid and they were right to zone in on, but that was one of the things that they should have said, well, isn't that funny? He was right on. When does it matter when something's true? I don't care who says it. If it's true, it's true. Jeremiah Wright, when he said, our America's chickens have come home to roost, he's right, but for the wrong reason. He thinks it's because of our position against the Palestinians. What he's too blind and stupid to understand is that it's chickens coming home to roost because we are causing Israel to give away God's land. That's not Israel's land. It's not our land. God said it's my land, and I'm giving you my land, and you will not divide my land. But when you do, Joel 3 says, I will gather the nations and I will judge them because they've scattered you around the world and have parted my land. So, do you believe God's word? Right now, the leadership of the United States of America does not believe God's word. And the American people, because every time the hail and the rain and the thunder cease, I mean, do you remember 9/11? Wasn't that amazing? Churches everywhere opening up during the week for what they called prayer meetings. They would have been all right if they'd called them repentance meetings. But they didn't call people to repentance. And a lot of the times these churches get together and the preacher get up and say, our dear God in heaven, the architect of the universe, the great master and maker of all things, blah, 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 amen. And never even mentioned who they're praying to. Didn't mention the name of Jesus. No cause for repentance. And just like Pharaoh in verse 27, they ran to church and they knew they deserved what they were getting. But within a few weeks, they were in verse 34 and 35. So when people say, this, I've heard scholars say this, this story of Pharaoh just seems so unrealistic. I find it hard to believe that Pharaoh would suffer all these great plagues and still continue to insist that the Hebrews not go out and offer sacrifice in the wilderness. Well, you know, I'm sorry, pal, but get off the medication, dude. You know, if you just open your eyes to what happens in the contemporary world around you, it happens all the time. I have preached a number of funerals, and the majority of them are filled with people who are unbelievers. And they come to the funeral. And listen, don't ask me to preach any funerals if you don't want the gospel preached. And I've gone in and stood over the corpse, and when I knew that he wasn't saved, or I'm pretty sure he wasn't saved, I didn't go in and say, he's going to hell. You know, I didn't do anything like that. But I'd walk in and I'd say, his life is over. I'd have somebody else read an obituary, I'd have a family member say something about the person, and then I would come up and I'd say, his life is over. We have memories that we will keep during our lifetime. But his life is over. I can't preach to him, but I need to preach to you. Your day's coming. You're going to be in this coffin. And we're going to look at you. And by the time we look at you in that coffin, you're already somewhere. And then I go to 1 Corinthians 15. And say, I want to preach to you the gospel. And Paul said the gospel is how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The good news that I have is that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. All of you are facing death in your presence, in your lives, but you still have time. If you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. And when the day comes you're in the box, people will gather around and say, he's with the Lord now. She's with Jesus now. And we can say things like, they're in a better place now. And not just be blowing smoke. Because people say that no matter who it is that died. Well, they're at peace now. Not if they died without Christ. They're in a place where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth. There's no peace there. And I've had people come up to me in tears and say, you know, everything you said was true, and I thank you for it. But it really brings home the fact that Dennis is in hell. And I say, you know what? That should just motivate us to preach the gospel to as many people as we can before our time comes that we hit the box. And a lot of people in this country, it's really hard because we're living in a land of pharaohs. Judgment's not falling on their head right this very moment. And they harden their hearts. But the good news to Christians is, you're not going to be judged for how many people were saved. You look through the Bible, you look very carefully, you're going to find out that God has promised to reward those who are faithful. And whether you can count hundreds of people that have professed Christ after you've witnessed to them or not, you're going to be rewarded for being faithful, for telling all the little friends He puts in your life. And as you get older, they get bigger, but they're still little kids. People hardly change at all. And you start witnessing now faithfully, and as you get older, you witness just like you did when you were younger. You live to be a ripe old age, you'll be able to look back on a lifetime of being faithful. And that's when Jesus said, you remember, He said, enter in, He said, thou good and faithful. Good because you're born again, you have the Spirit of God in you, faithful. He did not mention enter in because you were successful and did great things and had you had thousands of people saved. Or He used one word that you can have something to do with, and that's being faithful.